Would you go to John chapter 11, please? The subject this morning is divine optimism. We're going to see Jesus as the ultimate optimist, and we're going to go back and forth between the optimist and all the other pessimists. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open your word and to consider some things that you've said. I pray that as we do so, we will honor your word and understand it accurately. And may it have its desired effect upon our lives. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you say that most Christians are optimists or pessimists? Well, what is a pessimist? A pessimist is one who burns his bridges before he gets to them. He's a gloomy person who spends all his days expecting the worst. He's one who is disappointed in the future before it comes. He's one who resists change. He's a person who expects to hit every red light in the city. To the pessimist, the glass is half empty. But an optimist, on the other hand, is a person who gets treed by a lion and can enjoy the scenery. He's one who takes a frying pan on a fishing trip. That's optimistic, isn't it? Person who expects every light to be green. One who looks up and not down, who looks forward and not back, and sees the glass as half full. There's a little four-line poem about the difference between the two. "Twixt optimism and pessimism, the difference is droll. The optimist sees the donut, and the pessimist sees the hole." So is the church optimistic today? Are we ready to mobilize, undaunted, determined, assertive, aggressive, ready to meet the challenge of whatever needs to be done? Or has the church fallen into pessimism, giving in to trends and fads of the day, satisfied with happiness as a replacement for accomplishment, carried about with every wind of doctrine, convinced that convincing people of the truth is no longer possible, so why try? Sitting on past accomplishments without any expectation of repeating the feats of the good old days, with an agenda full of if-onlys and what might have beens. Well, let's consider the ultimate optimist, Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus." Oh, in verse 2, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." The word "sick" here means he was weak and feeble and totally without strength. And the tense of the verb in verse 3 is suggesting that this has been going on for a considerable amount of time. Keep that in mind. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." I want you to remember that statement. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, these were special people. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Of course, God loves everyone, as John 3:16 tells us. He so loved the world. But God has a special love for special people who have demonstrated an act of faith. And certainly these folks did. Jesus didn't appear to be in a hurry to get to Lazarus. In verse 6, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, if Lazarus had been ill for some time, why wait 2 more days? He could go immediately and heal him. Of course, Lazarus would already be dead by the time he got there, because if he waits 2 days and by the time he gets there, Lazarus has already been in the grave 4 days, you can figure out the timing. Nevertheless, he delays because he had a special plan. So the disciples, eternal pessimists. Verse 7, then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. That's after the 2 days that he has delayed. Now, understand, this is very close to the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. It's not going to be very long until he will be crucified, and he hasn't been in Judea for a little while because they're after him. And so, in verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So he gives his disciples a reason why they should not be afraid. Here's the optimist. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light. Now, it makes practical sense. If you walk around in the daytime, you can see where you're going. If you walk around in the nighttime, you're sure to stumble over something because you can't see what's in your path. But what does this have to do with going to Judea? Jesus says, it's still daytime for my ministry. I'm not going to fall. Nothing's going to happen to me, because it's not nighttime yet. It's not time for my ministry to end, and nothing's going to happen to me until the right time. So he declares in verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So his disciples say in verse 12, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. In other words, somebody that's sick, rest is always a good thing. But, verse 13, Jesus spake of his death. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, what did he say in verse 4? This sickness is not unto death. Was Jesus wrong? Well, he's never wrong. So what's the explanation? He says in verse 11 that he sleeps, but at the same time he says that he is dead. Would you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So these people are asleep. Now, when you sleep at night, are you conscious of anything? I mean, if you're really sound asleep. I remember a time when I was a child. We were talking about this recently, I guess at home. I don't know. My bedroom was, I grew up in a row house right on Market Street in Frederick, Maryland. And you know, one of those houses where you just have two concrete steps and you're right on the sidewalk and you're right on the street. And my bedroom was right there on the front, and there was a car accident in the middle of the night right in front of our house, and the police and the ambulance and everybody came, And I never knew it because I was sound asleep. I got up in the morning and said, guess what happened overnight? What? Never heard a thing. You can be pretty well out of it when you're sound asleep. But now wait a minute. Here in this text, it says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's an interesting statement. We're talking here in this context about the rapture, when Jesus comes to take the church out of this world. He's going to come, it says in a verse later, that he's going to be in the cloud and we're going to be caught up. And in the Latin, the word caught up is rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from the Latin. We're going to be caught up and meet him in the air. So Jesus is coming from heaven and he brings with him those who are asleep. So are they unconscious in heaven? No. Watch. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, even unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, prevent is an old English spelling for the word precede. So basically, you could read it like this. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them. And that's confirmed for us in verse 16, where it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, they're sleeping, and they're dead, and their bodies are in the ground, but they're coming with Jesus. Now, how do we understand that? Well, the body is what is sleeping, and the person is very much conscious with Jesus in heaven. And so he brings that person with him and raises his body from the ground, glorifies it, put them back together again. That's what he plans to do with Lazarus. Now, Lazarus isn't in heaven. Remember, he still is this before the cross. Lazarus is in paradise with Abraham. Now, he's not going to glorify Lazarus' body because it's not time for that. Jesus has to be the first one to be raised with a glorified body. But Lazarus is going to come back from paradise, be reunited with his body. And so when he says he's sleeping, but he's dead, it is the body that is sleeping while Lazarus is very much conscious. So we go back to John chapter 11 and verse 15. And in verse 15, Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So on the part of Lazarus, his body is sleeping in the tomb. Lazarus not in his body. He's in paradise with Abraham. And Jesus is glad that this happened because he wants to demonstrate to his disciples what resurrection is all about. He's been telling his disciples that he's going to die and raise from the dead. He wants to give them a living illustration of what resurrection is like. Thomas is the pessimist. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas appears to be sarcastic to me at this point. His disciples say unto Master, the Jews of late sought thee to stone thee, and goest thou thither? We shouldn't go. We shouldn't go. No, we're pessimistic about this. We're all going to die. So Thomas says, well, Jesus, if you insist, Lazarus is dead. We may as well go there and all die with him. So they go. In verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about a mile. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. I'm not sure how much comfort they were, because they were all pessimistic also. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but now it's too late. Well, she didn't say those last words, but she may as well have. It's too late. She does attempt a little bit of optimism. Verse 22, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So Jesus says, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And she says in verse 24, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. Not now. It's too late. But Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The poet put it this way, it is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and midst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain, to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside the sinful dust and rise on strong, exalted wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. Martha responds in verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, which is quite a declaration. She was a woman of faith. But in verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth thee. We see the pessimism of the Jews in verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out following her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. They have no hope. The only thing to do now is cry. Mary has the same pessimism as Martha in verse 32. She says the same thing to Jesus that Martha did. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But now it's too late. Jesus is disappointed in Mary. He had hoped more from her. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, everybody's crying, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So now everyone, even Jesus, is crying. Everybody's crying, 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 crying. But Jesus is crying for a different reason than the rest. All the rest are sad because Lazarus is gone and it's too late. Jesus is crying because everybody else is crying. Where's the hope? Where have you laid him? Come and see. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him, because he's crying now and they don't understand why he's crying. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? But again, it's too late. Martha's going to chime in again. Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath lain in the grave 4 days. But Jesus optimistically declares, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Just wait. You're about to see something really special. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead lay. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, he speaks to God the Father. And he's saying this out loud. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, I get the sense that what happens next is he speaks silently to the Father, not so that everybody could hear. He says quietly to the Father in verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. I didn't have to tell you that I was glad you heard me because you know, but I said that out loud so that everybody else could hear it because I want them to believe. And having said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, he turns to the grave and calls to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And lo and behold, in the opening of the cave, here comes this figure. He's all wrapped up. He can only take little tiny steps because his entire body is wrapped up. But step by step, he comes out of the tomb. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. How optimistic are you that God can relieve your life's issues? Maybe he doesn't raise people from the dead like he did Lazarus, but his resurrection power is available to us each and every day for our daily issues. Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He is saying here that the very same power God the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to us. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. It's available to us so that our hope may sustain us in the face of every difficulty and disappointment and disaster we face in life. The resurrection power of God keeps us looking up instead of down, keeps us looking forward instead of back. Encourage us to take a frying pan on a fishing trip and enjoy the scenery when we're up a tree because a lion's after us. The resurrection power of God turns every Christian into an optimist. Don't give up. Don't despair. God's power will help you. Oh, is it fun having a lion chase you up a tree? No. But when you're up that tree, look around. See the power of God and what He has made. See the glory of God and the beauty of the things you can see. And know that as long as you trust in Him, that lion can't touch you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing power. You said in another place that your strength, your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we have to confess there are lots of things in this world that make us weak. Weak emotionally, weak mentally, even weak spiritually at times. But Lord, lift us up and implant within our hearts an eternal optimism, because you have a plan. And we can't lose, because we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.